This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you for moments like this. Your presence is so tangible. Thank you that you are in this place. That you are a loving Father. That your desire is to commune with us. That tonight you are standing here in the midst of your people, and you have a desire to come and speak to each one of us and share your heart's desires with us. You are the Lion and the Lamb. Jesus, we recognize you as the Lord of the armies. You as the commander of our lives. You're victorious. Tonight we recognize that we are standing on holy ground. Come and speak to us. Ignite our spirits tonight, O God. We pray that you will come and ignite fires that was running low, fires that didn't even burn at all. But tonight you will ignite in our hearts something very special, a desire to partner with you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are here in this place, and that you are becoming greater and greater revelation to us every day. We love you for being alive. In Jesus' name. Guys, I want to again ask you to make notes. I know you're going to have questions of it after this session. And I'm trusting that we will be able to address those in your life. This is a nice conversation to start, but we'll definitely not finish it tonight. There's so much that we can talk about in this session. But I want to start a conversation that I believe God is challenging me with personally, but is also challenging us as a region. And in the context of where we are at, if we're not going to get handles on this one, it's going to be very difficult to reach the lost and to break new ground for Christ. And that's why I want to start a conversation tonight about going to war, you know, getting to see victory for Christ and to not be the victims, but walk in authority of God in the times that we are living in. And we spoke about, you know, just the communities that we are serving and the context of it previously today. And for me, it's beautiful starter of the conversation because I do realize that we must adjust as a church. We must adjust to actually meet people where they are at. But I also believe that there's a spiritual climate that we must recognize and that we must have respect for in the times that we are living if we want to see the gospel being spread over this continent and over the little island that I'm coming from. It's amazing to see what God is doing, and I want to just say that the body of Christ is really so blessed. One of the things that I do realize is that God speaks to his children very clearly in these days. I've learned to respect the fact that God speaks to the sheep. Sometimes even more than he's speaking to me as a leader. And I'm not saying that leadership is not important. I'm not saying, please don't misquote me on this one. I do believe that Jesus is coming back, and he says in Revelations he's even going to speak to the angel of the house, which means that there is definite responsibilities for leaders when Jesus comes back. Okay, so I do not, but what I do see is that, you know, I've never been in the ministry in the past being confronted so many times by Jesus, saying to me, keep quiet, I want to deal with the person, don't you get involved. As a pastor, as a leader. I've been the past year at a few cases where Jesus spoke to me and he said to me, listen, you want to be the Superman in this guy's life, in this woman's life, and I've got a journey that I want to complete. And I want to say to you, the beauty of that is that Jesus is busy preparing his bride, and we're going to see awesome things happening because he's doing it all over the church. He's busy making every one of us understand our role and our purpose in the times that we're living in. And I want to talk about his battle, and I'm deliberately saying it's his battle because we often think that it's our battle. We think that the times that we are living in, you know, and reaching the Northern Hemisphere, and that we've said it previous today as well, the hard ground, as we often refer to it, we think that there's certain things that we can do that's going to change the climate, and after all, this is Christ's battle. This is a battle that he's fighting, and we must learn to engage in this battle so that we can see the mighty harvest come in the last days. And there's clearly a veil, and I want to say, if I today said it a few times that it's, you know, it's not hard ground, then I do want to clarify in saying that there's definitely a veil over people's eyes. Okay, there's definitely a veil over people not to see the gospel for what it is, and the truth for what it is. And that's why we need to get clearer answers on how do we engage in this battle with Christ so that we can see the victory, so that we can see the breakthroughs. And you know, that's why I love this pastoral couple so much. You know, it's Renee and Derkan is doing this right, and they are such an amazing couple to give us direction in this as well. I'm learning a lot from them as well, in just the way in which they engage in this battle. And they've got respect for what is happening in the spiritual climate, and I've been mentioning it previously today as well. But I wanna say to you, there's some ground to take, and Utrecht is for the taking. You know, it was beautiful to listen to a word that was last night given by Urbanus. You know, to me as well, and just saying that God is going to give us the land. He's going to give us Utrecht. He's going to give us London. He's going to give us beautiful mandates that we can go about. And often people confront me with why another church in London? Why do we need to have a Shofar church in Utrecht? Okay. Yes, 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 yes. Okay, that's a good one. Okay. Okay, you were... That's good. I love all the reasons that you're giving. Yes, there's for me two things, and the one is, sorry, yeah? Yeah, please. Oh, hopefully you figured this one out yet. Otherwise we're in trouble, yeah? Otherwise my whole sermon tonight is going to fall to the ground. The second one that I want to say is, guys, there's two things. The one is, there is not going to be enough churches to proclaim it. Clearly, we need more help. Okay? Utrecht is not saved yet. So anyone and everyone that can help, please come. Let's just, you know, do whatever God has in store for Utrecht and for Germany and for whatever country you're going back to one day. That's the one reason. The second one is, we've got a mandate. Christ said that we must be here. of all the places in Europe, he said, we must be in Utrecht. And we were just obeying whatever he said. So this is an important thing to discuss tonight, because I can tell you that means that you being here is not a coincidence. That there's certain relationships that God forged around his purposes so that he can fulfill whatever he wants to do. And so it's deep stuff tonight, but I'm going to step into it because I want to trust that God is going to stir some hearts. One thing that we've heard this morning, and for therefore also my urgency, is that God wants to actually ignite, you know, people again to burn, you know, little candles to again. And I want to trust that God is going to put on your fire to run with the gospel. And to do whatever is necessary for Utrecht and the vision that God has given us. But what I can tell you, this is God's battle. He invited us to be part of it. And so as long as we know that, we are safe. You know, we are safe within the boundaries of his strategy, his blueprint for Utrecht. And the reason why I'm talking about this tonight is I'm telling you, I'm looking over the church, and I see a lot of people running around without mandate. Okay. And I see a lot of casualties of war that get the backlashes of the enemy because they are presumptuous. They are doing things that is not from the throne room of God. And I want to have that conversation with you, because even though it's a deep one for Saturday night, it's an important one for us as leaders. You are the leaders of tomorrow, and whatever we impart in this church now will be the future of the seed that will multiply in this church. Is it not so? So, Simeon, there's a very definite reason why God has placed you in this church. And when I listen to your stories, Werner, you guys, if I listen to your stories, then I can tell you there's amazing stuff that God is doing in your heart to prepare you for whatever he's going to do in the future. And if you are at the place of his blueprint, if you understand his battle, if you understand the victory that he wants to bring to this church, but not only this church, many other churches as well, but we can only be faithful to that which Christ has called us to do. Is it not so? That does not mean that it's a full puzzle, but it means that if you are faithful with the little puzzle that he's given you, you will see the victory. So Joshua 1 verse 3 says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. So this is a promise to Joshua. Now you must remember, they've been 40 years in the desert. They've been tired. And you must now just imagine the hordes of people, the Israelites, the promises of God, and now for 40 years, just wandering in the desert and aimlessly, you know, hopelessly hoping that something is going to change. And in the ranks, there's a murmuring and a message of the messenger that's getting through the ranks. Million, are we talking about millions of people here? And here's a message that gets through the ranks. Get ready. Get ready. Get ready, for we are about to cross the Jordan. Get ready. The promises of God over 40 years is coming to fruition. Get ready, because God wants us to actually do what he has promised. Now, this is an important message, because for Joshua, it meant sitting at the tent, looking at the presence of God from a distance and seeing what Moses is doing when he spent time with God. And he's sitting at this tabernacle at the end of the you know, the tabernacle's entrance, and he's watching whatever God is doing with Moses, and he's learning, because he wants this. And he's waiting for 40 years, not because of his own doing, but because he knows that God's timing is not ready, because the people are not ready to go where God wants them to go. And suddenly God has this message and said, listen, you're ready, we're going to cross the Jordan. And there's a few preparation things that I want to mention tonight as we go into the city, as we take ground for Christ, as we go into the promises that God wants for us, that we must get ready before we can go into the promised land. And I just want to make sure that we've got the boundary ropes right in engaging in this war. Now, When it comes to Joshua, there's a beautiful thing that happens, because on the other side of the river, he first needs to meet the commander of the army. And that commander's name, Jesus. The one that that commands the armies of God. And you know what? For us, it means that we must have such an encounter, but we must know where our authority comes from. And you know, I look at the landscape in the times that we are living in, and I can just see that there's powerful things happening around us, and we don't even know how powerful it is. In the political landscape, economically, worldwide, globally. And I'm just saying to God, God, please just show us, how do we navigate ourselves as Christians in the times that we are living? How do we go about in this war that overwhelms us so easily? Because, and I can tell you, I see a lot of Christians in the city that I'm living in that is overwhelmed by the task at hand. I can see that they are so overwhelmed that they've given up. They say, listen, this task is a tremendous task, and we don't know even where to start. And this is a place where God gives clarity to Israel in saying, listen, the promised land is amazing. It's a great promise and there's great fruit, but clearly you were too afraid the previous time that you got here, because you are overwhelmed by the odds against you. But you must first encounter with me before you can take the ground that I've promised you. And so I want to just say to you guys, this battle that we are fighting is one that that is important to understand, and I just want to quickly explain a little bit of a spiritual conversation with you. Often I find us fighting on the wrong turf, fighting with the wrong tools, and we don't see what God is busy doing. And for Paul, it was even important to have these discussions with the leaders of the time. In the principalities and powers that we are experiencing around us in Europe and in the world currently, there's certain spiritual things that's happening that we must understand. Okay, and I want to quickly explain to you. There's three heavens. The one is the first heaven is God and His angels. Okay, and that is from the big angels like Gabriel and Michael and Lucifer at a stage that was thrown out of heaven. Powerful beings that is at work, that in the first realm is serving God and His purposes. That's also the seraphims and all of the different, you know, angelic forces that we've read in Revelations about is in this first realm. Then there's the second realm, the realm of Satan and his forces, where he was cast out. And this is a realm that was basically just duplicating what's happening in the first realm. Because Satan is not a creator. He's a duplicator of everything that he has learned from God. And so he duplicates in his realm, the second heaven, you know, all the kind of structuring and leadership capabilities in this realm in order to enforce his tasks and his messengers to infiltrate the earth and whatever we are experiencing here on earth. And then we've got the third realm, which is the earthly realm, where from time to time we even experience infiltration of demonic activity and also angelic activity on the command of either Satan or God. And the question today is, does these things overwhelm us, knowing that we are busy fighting a war that sometimes we don't understand and we don't have a context to, because it's much greater than we will ever imagine? And if we want to see the harvest, we will have to have these conversations, because there's clearly some breakthroughs that we need in the spirit, and we must pray more to understand these things and enter into conversations with God so that we can see the victory being won. So when it gets to God's glory and His reign over the earth, Jesus came because authority was released to Satan when Adam falls to sin, Jesus had to come and recapture the keys of heaven when he was on earth, to hand it back to the church and saying, listen, whatever you do here on earth, know that you've got the authority, and clearly we are not in the heaven yet. Okay, so please, guys, just understand that when I say that all authority has been given back to us, we are not at a place where we can have victory over all of our circumstances. Clearly, heaven is going to be nicer than what we are experiencing here. Do you agree with me? So the dispensation that we are in now, the already but not yet, as we call it, is a deposit that we receive where the Holy Spirit is a deposit of the promise that God is giving us for how eternity will be like. If we only know this. If we only know that whatever the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives is a foretaste, a deposit, as Paul says, so that we can have a greater revelation of the spiritual climate and the victory that God has in all the heavens. Now, can we just recap here? God is in control of all heavens. Are you with me this evening? The only place that God had to send his son to reclaim was the third heaven. And he's done that. Jesus has brought the victory back to us. And now the church is being empowered, but the church has been empowered through the authority that God has given it and is still giving it every day. Which means that we can only operate in the authority that is given to us. Now, this is why I wanted to have this conversation with you tonight, this deep conversation, is the fact that when we go to war, we must realize that the only authority that we have is through Christ and through God the Father. Because Jesus said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. And I see a lot of churches, and I'm concerned about it, churches and Christians operating in the kind of presumptuous authority where they move out of the flesh and do great things for God, and they bind and they loose, and they think that they've got the kind of authority to bind things that is not of God. And we must have that conversation, because I do believe if we can get onto God's page, we're going to see the harvest just exploding around us. But there's a few things that we will be having conversations over. So it says in Joshua 1 verse 9, it says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So the message that God had, you know, to me in the beginning of the year, he said to me, listen, you want to go over the promise, over to the promised land. You want to take the inheritance that I've given you, but don't be like a barbarian just running over the Jordan River. It's very important that you go and learn from what I've done to my people. There's a conversation that God wants to have with us first. What is the strategy at hand that he has placed in our hands so that we can take the land? And if you get to the commander of the armies first, he says to you, listen, can we just have a discussion about this? Because for 40 years, you actually sharpened your knives, and it's sharp enough by now, okay? And you've learned how to fight and combat, and you knew, and you've spied you know, the land, and you know the big giants that there is, and you've made plans to conquer this nation. But can I have a conversation with you? None of those things are going to happen now. Because first of all, I want you to humble yourselves and realize that the battle is not yours. Utrecht's battle is not ours. It's Christ's. And we have the fortunate ability to come under his wing and just fight this battle and see the victory. Are you with me tonight? This is an important one. So, getting to that place where we are strong, we must also realize that spying the land is important. And Numbers 14, 8 to 9 says, if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us. a land that flows, and this was actually a message to Moses already, a promise given to Moses. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land. Do not be intimidated by the hard ground. Do not be intimidated by the things, the circumstances. That's, we spoke about a lot of things this afternoon. Can you remember? It's almost such a daunting task that you feel, where do we start? What is the strategy going to look like? You know, the poor pastor, how is he going to decide on what to take and what to leave behind? But you know what? It's not even the pastor's battle. It's God's battle. And God is saying to us, listen, do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And this is when Joshua went the first time, before the 40 years, to the promised land to go and scout. And so Joshua and Caleb had to wait for 40 years, and now they send the spies again. Why? This is important. Why do they send the spies into the land again? So that they know if they are ready. And if they have the strategy from God that is necessary to claim the land. And you know, the beautiful thing is that the bad thing maybe, let me start with that first of all, is that the church sometimes have all kinds of programs and strategies in place to take the land, and we're going to do great things for Jesus. Woo-hoo! And I'm one of them. I've learned hard lessons, so this evening I can't be the one to tell you guys that I've got it all right. But what I can tell you, we must get onto God's page first. And spying the land allows us to get a better context to, are our hearts aligned with where God is at? Are we understanding what God is busy doing, so that when we get onto his page, we don't go and take Jericho with great firepower? We're going to walk around Jericho for 7 days. And walking around Jericho is a crazy thing to do. You know what? It's not just crazy for us walking around, but it's also very crazy for the people that's inside of the city. They're probably going to throw us with rocks and all kinds of stuff because they've heard about us. And they thought that we're going to come all guns blazing. And now we're walking around the city, and it's the strangest thing that's happening, but it's God's battle. And I don't know if you know, but to take down walls means that the Richter scale at least had to, shake at that moment to get walls tumbling down. Big things had to happen so that on the 7th day, walls would come tumbling down so that they would enter the city and run into it. So it's not as if God is not doing it by force, but it's just by God's timing, and he's doing it. And so the battle that we are fighting, the war that we are engaging in, is one of such where if we are not perfectly in line and under the wing of God at the times that we are living, we're going to miss him, and we're not just going to miss him, we're going to get the backlashes of the enemy against us. And this is where you and I enter into an understanding of aligning ourselves with what God is doing. It's strange that in South Africa, where I'm coming from, the police would say to you, every community deserves its criminals. Now, this is a very harsh statement. the statement goes this way, that if you allow people that are sinning and doing wrong things among you, you will always suffer under their oppression. And you as a community must decide what are you going to allow and what is the values that you want to live by, because you must make sure that you actually set the standard of what's happening. Now, this is a very harsh statement, and I do realize that it needs some explaining. But what I can tell you is there's many battles that we are fighting, oppressions that we have among us because we are allowing it. Because we don't fight the battle the right way, and we want to have quick fixes. We want to tell the devil, just get away so that we can, take Utrecht. And clearly it's not working. It's not that easy. There's bigger wars that God wants us to fight because something must happen in our hearts. We must take responsibility. Fault is in the land. Whatever is happening, God wants us to understand that, listen, do you want to see the oppression lifted so much that you are willing to do whatever is necessary to see the breakthrough? Okay, people of Utrecht, are you wanting breakthrough so much in your communities that you are willing to pay the price for whatever is necessary? And don't answer me now because it's a very high call. But what I can tell you, Christ is ready. Christ has a desire. He's weeping over this city and he's saying, listen, my kids, are you willing to join me? Are you willing to run with me? Because if you are, I'm ready. But prepare your hearts. Get yourselves ready. Spy the land. Go and walk the land. And that's why, your pastors are faithful cycling around Utrecht. I'm still trying to get the people of London just to do it around the park. But we're going to get there. Okay, we're practicing. But what I can tell you guys is that's the way to go. Walking the land, trusting God to reveal to you whatever is happening in the climate that you are serving. Because we can be presumptuous in even, saying, God said, he's so good, he's going to save all men from the oppression of sin. And clearly, it's not that easy. There must come a place of repentance and of change in the hearts of people so that God can bring healing. Now, for me, I can tell you we've done the 21 days of prayer now in the UK. And it's really a struggle to get people just to walk the land. But it's beautiful to hear them coming back with the stories. I've got a friend, Paul Creer, and he told me that when his kids were small, he had this thing where at night, he said it was very difficult to get them to actually understand that they must not just pray for their own needs. Okay, there's something bigger. There's bigger things to pray for. There's a city. There's the Netherlands. So he said, for him, it was first difficult just to get them to a place where they could now engage. So they prayed first, over their own circumstances and then the little family that they're in, and faithfully week after week they would. He said, so he was busy expanding their hearts toward where God is at. So next he would take them with a car, and they would drive through the neighborhood. They would stop in front of a house, and then they would pray over the people in the house. Are you with me tonight? So in doing so, these kids of his, at that stage, about 7, 10, would then prophesy over these houses. And they would give words. I know that this lady is living in this house. She's so alone. We pray that you will bless her with whatever. And then they would actually investigate afterwards and just hearing, listen, did it happen? What was the context of this home? And it was beautiful to see the breakthroughs in their little hearts as they prayed and see breakthroughs. And in that, they started to get excited about what God wanted to do in a larger scale of their neighborhood and their city. And it was beautiful to watch their children and just realize that they got something right. I want to say to you, I remember once he told me, so this little boy of his, he drove in the driveway and he drove over the cat. And it's a family cat for, I think, more than 5 years anyway. So he said, everyone just loved this cat. And he saw this cat was just, you know, dragging itself. It was just a bad state. He said he didn't know what to say to his boy. The boy was now devastated. And he said, Dad, what did you do? And so this cat was dragging itself under the kitchen table. And they couldn't get hold of the cat. And so this boy of his got under the table and he pulled the cat's tail. In Jesus' name. And the next moment that cat jumped up and he was fine ever since. Nothing wrong with the cat after that. But this is the power of what happened in their family as they started to engage with the heartbeat of God. You know, so he had many stories, you know, about what God has done in their family. And I love those stories because I realize this is where we are at as a church as well. Often we so focused on our own needs and our own breakthroughs that we forget that God has given us a battle and a city and a nation to fight over, and we must engage into his battle. We must get to a place where God can actually fulfill his promises in and through us. So Joshua 2 verse 1 says, and Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim and as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of the prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. You know what? The beautiful thing about Rahab for me is this woman's faith. She could pick up on the spirit that was prevailing in these guys. Now, this was a great risk to take. All the odds was actually against Israel. Coming from the outside, having to fight against one of the greatest cities in the Promised Land. And she understood that there was something happening here that I must be part of. And I want to remind you guys that, you know, sometimes we fight this battle and we get disheartened or discouraged at the sixth and the fifth and the sixth time around the city wall. And God is challenging us and saying, don't stop until there's a full breakthrough. Don't stop in Utrecht when you are around the sixth and or the fifth and the sixth a time around, because it's only when you get to the seventh round and you blow on the trumpet for the first time, because it was silent times the sixth one, that God brings the breakthrough. For Rahab, it's trusting that God, I'm on the city wall. This wall is going to tumbling down, and I must trust that you have a legacy that you're going to fulfill. If it's Abram, it's Isaac, and Isaac must trust that God is going to be true to his promises. I want to say to you guys, this battle that we are fighting in Utrecht, this, you know, engagement that we have with Christ is one that's going to sometimes make you disheartened. You're going to feel that you are not getting through on the sixth round. God is saying, keep on until the seventh round, because you will see the victory. Keep on till you see the victory. And so I want to just say to you tonight, when it gets to Rahab, the beautiful story of this woman is that we know that she was then at the end the great, great, great grandmother of a man called Boaz, that became the husband of Ruth, and Ruth, the great-great-grandmother of David, the king of Israel, and then David, the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa of Joseph and Jesus. You know what? Here's a woman, not even part of Israel, that understood the times and the seasons for what it was. She engaged and she understood the blueprint of God, and she said, I want to follow God's prompting because I want to see the victory. And she was the great, 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 and I don't want to go on, lineage of Jesus, the Savior of the world. You know what? You don't know what Christ is doing in your life right now. You know, we spoke about it earlier. Renee does not know what that Bible in Dordrecht Church is going to do for her. Or not even for her. For the church and the kingdom in times to come. But she's obedient. And Christ is going to bless her for her obedience. There's so many acts of obedience that you and I do that we don't understand in the times that we're living, but it's so significant that we dare not do it. And so this battle that we are fighting, if it's on the campus that you are on now, don't see yourself as insignificant in God's plans. Don't see yourself as insignificant in, you know, your ability to be faithful to what God has called you to and see God's plan unfold in and around your life. Are you with me tonight? This is where world changers, you know, are willing to be the link between now and the future. And for me, I want to say to you, taking the promised land is a place where you and I am so obedient to God that we are willing to do whatever it takes. Joshua 2 verse 23 and 24. Then the two men returned, and they came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." And then the consecration started. Listen to this, Joshua 3:5. Then Joshua said to the people, because you would think now they're going to run over the river and they're going to conquer the land. No, Joshua said to them, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Consecrate yourself first. Before you go into the promised land, consecrate yourselves. I want to say to you tonight, consecrate yourself to the promises of God so that He can fulfill His promises in and through you. Whatever you focus on, you will steer toward. Okay? Whatever you fix your attention upon will consume you. I focus to choose on what God is doing and not what the devil is doing, and I can tell you that can overwhelm you. That can overwhelm you in Utrecht, but you must stay keeping your eyes fixed on what God is busy doing. And so, sometimes the church become more interested in the giants than they are desperate to taste the honey of the inheritance of God. But you know, for me, it's clear that God wants us to take the city. God has a promise for this city, and we must proclaim that over this city because He's going to fulfill it. His promises will come to pass because He is God, and He will not let His word return void. We must just be able to be humble and repent. And I can just say to you, principalities and powers will be removed if we admit our wrongdoing and legal ground that we give to the enemy. And this is where you and I come in. Our greatest tools to fight the battle in the times that we're in is to stay humble. To stay humble. Never think that we've arrived. And sometimes the church do. We think that we are now just getting it right so much. And repent of the sins of the past in which we gave the enemy legal ground to operate in the cities that we are in. The people are oppressed and veiled because of sin and wrongdoing of the past. That's all how the enemy can take, come into the third realm and take his position. I remember getting into London, and I was actually not living in London yet. I just came for a visit and was riding my bicycle all the way from outside the city into the city. And the next moment, I had this demonic force just, you know, speaking to me. But it was as if it was clear. I was so fearful. I was so fearful, and it said to me, "What are you doing here? Do you want me to kill you right now?" And the next moment, the Holy Spirit said to me, "This is where you establish your authority. You must not be afraid. You must stand your ground, because this is where this Spirit is testing you for your coming to London." And I had to take authority over that spirit that wanted to intimidate me and realize that, you know, God is greater in me than he that is in the world. I want to say to you, no matter your circumstances, no matter the sin that is prevailing on campus or at your workplace, it's terrible to see what's happening in workplaces these days. You know, I think you can tell me actually a few stories that that is horrifying. But what we do know is we need to engage into this battle because we must take the legal ground back to God's kingdom. And it's only going to happen through repentance and the responsibility that Christ has given us as light bearers in the times that we are living. And so I remember working in the banking industry in early 2000, and I at that stage was complaining to God about the godlessness that's happening, and I said to God, you know, it's just terrible. These guys come to work drunk because they partied the whole night. They come to work, they still stink like, you know, they... Not just alcohol, you know, it's smoke and whatever. And and I said, God, it's unbearable just the way in which they live their lives. But not just that, they make it my problem. Because I get at work and then, you know, I must do all the work because they only get awake at about 11 o'clock in the morning. Then all the reports are already drawn and all the decisions already made. So they just cruise through the day. But the responsibility is now mine. As a young employee in the credit center at that stage. And then God said to me, you know what? I will never release you to get out of this if you don't learn to be content in the circumstances that I've given you, because you are here for a purpose. If you don't fulfill that purpose, you will stay here until you get it right. My attitude quickly changed. I was starting to repent for everyone's sins, and I was starting to, to trust God for them, to pray at 6 o'clock in the mornings, and I had to leave at 4 from my home because it was far from Mid-City. I had to go and anoint the chairs before the people come into the office and pray over them, prophesy over them. You know, the beauty of it is I saw people's attitude changed in 6 months to such an extent that I got the favor of being the employee of the year after, against all odds, because I was not supposed to. You know what? Those things did not happen because I am so gifted. I can tell you I was actually a terrible banker because my heart was in the ministry all the time, but because I was obedient to the command of Christ. And I want to tell you, the war that you and I am fighting at this stage is one where you must understand your role and your circumstances wherever God has placed you, and you must fight this war. And you must stand bold so that God can actually advance his kingdom and that he can take the ground that is necessary. But you know what? Consecration happens when you and I start to sort out these things, not run from our giants, because some of us run for the rest of our lives from the giants in our lives. Fix it. Hey. It's time to face your giants. And you know what? It's as practical to go and sit down tonight and go and write down the things that bothers you in the middle of the night and write them down. And say to God, God, for too long have I run from the giants in my life, and they have for too long not just tortured me, but ruled my life. I want to face them now. I'm going to ask you for answers concerning these giants in my life. And you know what? The most beautiful thing is that God will meet you where you are at. And the reason why I'm saying tonight is go and write it down, because it will help you to make sense out of the immediate battles that you have right now. So we want to do big things for God and amazing things for God, but let me tell you, faith is now. Woo! I know, just quickly stand because I can see you tired. This is important stuff. just stretch a little bit. Amen. Okay, just shake the person next to you. Say, we're consecrating ourselves. Yeah. No, we will have to make some plans here tonight. Okay, guys, I know it's a deep topic, but we need to have this discussion. So there was a command then to follow, and I want to quickly read that. Joshua 3 verse 6. And Joshua said to the priest, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Verse 10. And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive you out before drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the whatever. Verse 29 of Exodus 23. "I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year." Listen to this. This was actually a command to Moses as well. It said, "I will not drive out before you the people of the land in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little I will drive them out before you until you have increased and possessed the land." The charismatic church always wants to have quick fixes. We're going to take the city for God. We're going to organize 20,000 Christians to pray in a stadium together, and then everything will be sorted. From Monday morning, we will have the victory for Christ in this city. And I don't belittle the efforts of such a move of God. But what I'm telling you is that, you know, God has his ways and his timing in even settling the scores with our enemies. There's a battle that God is fighting that we don't understand. And God wants us to be faithful little by little, where we don't see the immediate great breakthrough. But the things that you are doing right now is going to be to the benefit of the generation after you. Is it not so that, well, I see it in my life now, and I can only imagine you guys can even have better stories than myself. But I can see the plans and purposes that God has for my life being fulfilled in my children. All the things that me and my wife dreamt about. But you know what? I also can say that of my father and my mother. What's happening in my life now was what he promised them. It's beautiful to see it. And it's beautiful to see how God is a multi-generational God. His plans and ways is, to say to Rahab, I almost forgot her name now, to Rahab, you don't know how significant is what's happening there. And just sorting the spies and making sure that they are not exposed. But the work that you're doing now is way beyond your generation. Now, we are only faithful, and I want to say sometimes it's, and I'll be speaking about it tomorrow morning, but sometimes it's the little things that you and I do that seem so insignificant in our lives that God used to be the most amazing stuff even through our lives. You know what? The sermons that I've prepared that is amazing, I think, today we're going to set London on fire. And then I preach and it feels like, yeah, there's nothing going on. I just want to do that altar call and go home. Any preacher will tell you, when you struck that chord, you know, listen, let's just count our losses and go home today. Oh, we said we must be authentic, eh? But it's the most simple messages that God gives you in the middle of the night and say to you, listen, just change your preaching tomorrow. I want to rather go this direction. Then you preach it and it's not even making sense. And you think, okay, I hope they understand what I'm saying. And then years after, you will hear that those were the messages that changed and transformed people's lives, and they would still quote those ones. You think, yuck, I did so much effort in those other ones, but nobody's quoting them. Guys, there's significant things that God is doing right now, and He's fulfilling His promises as we engage in this mandate that He's given us. And we are so privileged to see how He's fulfilling through our lives. And in that, God gives us memorial stones. Listen to this one, Joshua 4:6-7. That this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off at the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When He passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. I'm going to talk about it. Listen to verse 20 of chapter 4 of Joshua. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal, and he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let the children know. Israel passed over the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did in the Red Sea, which He dried up for us until He passed over. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of God, the Lord God Almighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Listen to me. There's memorial stones that God placed in your life to remind you of when the enemy comes like a flood against you. You need those memorial stones. There's moments in my life that I want to run away. There's moments that I feel, you know what it feels to me? The unrighteous is just prospering all the time. Why do I need to suffer with a budget while they in London live with Mustangs on the street? I can't still find that figure that one out. How do you park your Mustang on the street and not protect it against the rain and the storm? Okay, I'm again the one that sins there. You guys are holy, hey? You don't covet, you don't get it wrong, you always just focus. You guys are doing something right, eh? There's times that I feel, God, you know, I just want to run away. And then God reminds me of the memorial stones in my life. I cannot walk away from God because I've seen Him too many times. I've seen Him intervene so powerfully, and I can only refer back to those moments and say to the devil, devil, I want to remind you of the lion and bear in my life because God was faithful. And the same is true for you today. This church is going through valuable memorial stones that might seem very insignificant. There's things that you are going through, can I just say tonight again, and I want to say it over and over, God is a collective God. Which means that you are building memorial stones with other people. And you've got a role to play, but not the role. But the beauty... Okay, that's the moment of falling out of the window now. just lay hands on her, please. We're almost there, guys. Please keep up with me. So, what I want to say to you tonight, guys, listen... Build memorial stones. Don't underestimate the days of small business. Lisa, eh? Lisa, you're... No, at the back. Yeah. Lisa, we're glad to see you alive. That's amazing. This church is building memorial stones that you will refer back to for the rest of your life.
But don't underestimate the hardships that you're going through, the trenches that you are in together is not always easy, but it's necessary for where God is taking you.
Circumstances. Joshua 4 verse 5 or verse 4 to 5. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come from Egypt. Though all of the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. So there was a place of unity that God brought them to. Let's circumcise your heart first. Okay? It's not just hearts. Terrible things happen to the men. But but I can tell you, God is circumcising our hearts. Luckily, not something else. But God is circumcising hearts as we go into war, as we go into battle, as we are in the into trenches, into the trenches together, so that we can all get into the unity of what Christ wants. God wants all of us to be on the same page. All of us must see the blueprint first. You know, it's not just Joshua getting over and seeing the commander of the armies. All of us must experience the commander of the armies first, and God stop us from time to time and say, listen, circumcise your hearts so that you can come to an understanding of where I'm at with you. Joshua 5:8. When the circumcision of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. Sometimes it even leads to a place where we must be healed first so that everyone can be ready for battle. And then we wait. You know, there was a season last year where we as a congregation had to mourn over a few things, repent over a few things, and it was hard for us collectively. I didn't go through those pains. I was not there before. But I sensed that God was saying, listen, can we first circumcise hearts here? Can we first come and heal whatever has happened in the past before we start to do great things for God and conquer the land? And sometimes God brings us to a standstill, and sometimes God brings you to a standstill. Exodus 20 even talk about some men that can't go to war at certain times. Those who get married and that needs to get back to their wives. He says, stay home. You don't go to war now. You will get your time. There's times that God brings us to a place of healing first before we can go to battle. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. There's two ways that we can address regional principalities and powers, and I want to just quickly say, guys, don't be lone rangers. Don't go and fight battles that is presumptuous or not your battles to fight. Make sure to be under the wings of your leaders that is walking this road with you. I would rather want to see that each one of us be in submission to our leaders and get that right and get the timing right, that everyone is on board and that we can circumcise our hearts and be ready for war, than going to fight and see some casualties in war. And this is a place where I can tell you, when we want to really see things change in Utrecht and in the Northern Hemisphere and in this continent, then I can tell you, guys, repentance is needed. There's a lot of wrongdoing that is done over generations. You don't repent by yourself once and think that those things are just going to go away. It means that we need collective repentance over geographical areas so that God can bring healing to our land. And yes, I agree, we spoke about it beforehand. We cannot now go and pray for China. These are Chinese friends. Yes.
we cannot and we can't even do it for South Africa or for wherever you are coming from at this stage. You can't repent on, about things that you are not in authority of. But what I can tell you, if this land start to collectively come to their knees, humble themselves, and repent of their evil ways, and turn to God, God will have to come and answer the call to battle. Are you with me? And we must trust God to go the seventh round so that the walls can come down. So the first way is collective repentance on behalf of the land. The second one is people in authority can act on behalf of their constituencies in repentance, which means that we must pray for our leaders. You must make sure, Romans 13, Hebrews 13, you must make sure that you pray for your leaders, that you stand under their authority, and it does not matter if they are not Christians. I'm praying for Theresa May at this stage, even though she really struggles to govern this country, or the British country, sorry. I'm praying a lot for her because I'm trusting God to do supernatural. He must autopilot her. He must take hold of her actions and do whatever he please with this country. But he can do it through the leadership in our country. And I can tell you, if he could call Nebuchadnezzar and even Cyrus, he's anointed, even though they were not saved, but they were Persian rulers at the time. God called them, he's anointed, because they did what exactly, he autopiloted them to do exactly what was necessary at the time. But guys, God can do anything in this land if we can just wake up and understand the authority that we are in. Church, are you awake? We're about to go into battle, and we need to position ourselves at a place where we can receive God's heart and his heartbeat. Daniel 11:1 says, "And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him." This was now Gabriel, but it's speaking of Michael, the angel, the warring angel of God, that came to the rescue of this king to fight in the spiritual realm to see victory. And it says that I, the messenger Gabriel, which was the messenger, was still the messenger angel of God, the main angel. There was three main angels: Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. And we know what happened to Lucifer. But what I can tell you is if these angels are at war, you want to keep out of the way, because they have God's greatest authority. And so Daniel says he saw these men, or these angels, and he saw mighty manifestations happening when they went to war, and they victors every time, because they carry God's authority. But it says they fought on behalf of leaders that were not even saved at the time. Because Daniel and his friends and so many others prayed for God's promises to come to fruition. We're going to pray that the Netherlands will receive God back again. Okay? We're going to trust God that the leaders will be autopilot. In autopilot, they will do exactly what God wants, because God will send his angelic forces. And now I want to just address a thing that I hear in charismatic movement today that really also make me nervous. We don't have the authority over angels. Okay, and I've heard these teachings going around in our ranks, and I want to stop that. I want to say to you, we don't have any authority over any angelic force around us. We only have a relationship with God in which he can command his armies on behalf of us. But keep it that way. Okay? And I'm afraid of teachings where we say that we receive the power to now command angels to do stuff on our behalf. That is wrong, okay? Guys, it's very important that we understand the authority that we do have, okay? The authority that we have is delegated authority from God. And so that delegated authority is being on his page, and he will fulfill his promises and give us support wherever we come into line with these promises. Okay, and we'll get to that at the end. So Daniel did not command principalities, but focus on God to action strategies on his behalf. Okay, 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 to 3. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. Urge you in supplications, prayer, intercessions, and thanksgivings to be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. It's God's battle. Joshua 5:13. I'm almost there. Please hang in there. Joshua 5:13-15. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him, a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the armies of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say for his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Keep your eyes away from the opposition and focus on God. I don't want to level my faith by giving the devil credit anymore. This ground is not hard. My God is mighty. 1 Samuel 17:47. And that all his assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into your hand. The beauty of David was he knew where his strength lied. It's God and you alone. David knew that these giants were big, but they were not as big as his God. And our strength is drawn, and let me just tell you, I've been through this experience this year as well. Me now, you know, trusting God for breakthroughs and praying against mountains and seeing great breakthroughs individually in people's lives and collectively in us as a church. But I can also see that it's taking its toll on people, and it's hard to push through that sixth and seventh time around Jericho. But the most amazing thing is when you start to get to that place of weakness and you start to worship and get your eyes back on God again. And I've, you know, had this experience with a few of our people. I said, just listen, sit down. Let's put on the worship music and let's just worship God. Because if you see him, your giants will become so small. Guys, worship will take us in the throne room of God. We will have victory upon victory in this continent if we can just start to worship and see God for who he is. Let the commander of the armies rule in your heart. Let him be the purpose of your life. Forget about those big, mighty giants that's out there. For David, it's just another. It's just another giant. It's just another lion and a bear. I've seen them. I've seen them come. I've seen them go. They are nothing. My God, and finding his favor and walking the road with him is much greater. Listen to this. Graham Cook said, "True spiritual warfare is not binding and loosing the enemy, but knowing the majesty and supremacy of God." John Paul Jackson said, "If a church is full of unrepentant sin, spiritual maturity is curtailed. Miracles and conversions may seldom happen, even though the hearts of some seem pure and the word is accurately preached." This is, I can hear, almost our church. "But as we change our hearts and actions through repentance, aided by discernment of spirits, word of knowledge, prophecies, and revelations, God can reveal to individuals territorial hindrances and stimulate corporate repentances. It is
is this not divine strategy to take the earth for God's glory? Guys, our God is great. Our eyes must be fixed on Him. Our war is not against flesh and blood. I was standing in the lift the other day. Next moment, this guy in the lift was just lashing out on me. And I realized, okay, this is not even a fleshly attack. He was looking me in the eye and he said to me, what are you doing in this building? I'm paying my rent. I'm working here. I'm doing my job. I didn't say that. I was thinking that. But I immediately realized this is a spiritual attack against me. I'm not fighting against this person now. There's a spiritual discernment and a spirit attacking me. And the next moment he was just lashing out at me. I said, listen, God loves you, man. Whenever you're ready, come and speak to me. I want to reveal the love of God to you. And he turned away and he walked out of the. And I wait for the day that God will allow him to come back to the fourth floor of the building to come and have that conversation with me. I've seen many of them in the past. You know what? Our battle is not against people. You freak out about that boss at work that lashes out on you every second day and, you know, attack you, and then you think, but this is really personal. They are operating through their own hurts and open doors that the enemy is taking through their lives. You are in a spiritual battle where God is Lord over your life. See it for what it is. Don't attack back. Don't try to do the fleshly thing and do fleshly works. Start to see the spiritual battle for what it is. Guys, we must lay before God for the people to get the salvation around us. I had a friend, Kubus Kosaki. He was an old Springbok rugby prop. And Kubus once said to me, he said, I was complaining at that stage in a small group to him. I said, listen, Kubus, you know, it's just terrible what's happening in the world. He said to me, you know what? I don't understand what you're saying. Why don't you just get the people saved in your workplace so that you can have more people to relate to? Stop moaning and complaining about all the opposition that you have. I want to say to you guys, the land is for the taking. You and I must start to just grind in until we get the answers, until we get the breakthrough, until you get the blueprint. But there is a blueprint for your campus. There is a blueprint for your workplace. There is a plan of God that you must just enter into, and if you stay there, you will be saved. But don't run presumptuous and think that you're going to amount to anything. Joshua 6:10. But Joshua commanded the people, you shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall you go, or the word go out of your mouth, until the day I tell you to shout out. God's strategy looks different than ours. We need to ask His blueprint. If we really want to plunder the kingdom of darkness, we must follow the example of Jesus. And listen to this, and this is where I'm ending off tonight. And I hope that this will stick in your heart. If anything that you've heard tonight, you will remember this. Jesus brought the blueprint. Jesus did not say to us, listen, there's a spirit of this and a spirit of this operating in this area, and I've got respect for that. And, you know, I know because, you know, we've done a lot of those things in and around London and Utrecht. So I don't deny that there's place for that. But what I am saying to you is Jesus' focus was very clear in how he's going to win this war. Matthew 10:7-8. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of the heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without paying. Luke 4:18-19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim. And I'm proclaiming that over your life tonight. I'm saying to you tonight, this is your word. This is your blueprint. This is your life that you are living here today.
the Spirit of the Lord is upon you because you are anointed to proclaim the good news of the poor. You have been sent to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover the sight of the blind, to set the liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Guys, this is not hard ground. Yes, there's veils over people's eyes and hearts and minds and whatever. We can go on and we can keep one another entertained for the rest of the evening, but what I can tell you, those walls will come tumbling down again and again and again and again, because my Jesus is amazing. He's got the power to heal. He's got the power to set free. He's got the power to set the blind to see again. And we pray until we see those things happen. We pray and we seek His face until He releases that anointing over our lives. And guys, I want to say to you, don't stop until He does that. Don't think that your prayers now is insignificant if you pray and you don't see immediate healings. Keep on doing it. Because the floodgates of heaven is going to open up and God is going to see your faithfulness. And at a time, He's going to break open the heavens over you, and He's going to say, "My son, my daughter, I want to brag about what you're doing, because for my glory, not for your glory, for my glory's sake, because you've been faithful in the land." He said it to Job. He said, "This is my rightful and righteous man that lives on the face of the earth, and I've seen all the things that he's doing. I've heard the cries from his heart. I've heard." Are you with me tonight? There's nothing that you say and that you do that God does not see. There's nothing in the early steps of this church that God is not seeing. God wants you to be just faithful, and this war is going to be won, but keep on doing it step by step. Don't do it. Don't be in front of God, because He's going to run over you, unfortunately. Okay? And it's not because He wants to, but if you are in His way, unfortunately, the plane must go on. It is not. I've once seen this picture where these propellers just took a guy out. Does that mean that that is what the propellers were made for? But if you get into the way of something that is very powerful and significant, it's going to. All that I want to say to you is that's not God's heart. God's heart is to see the nations being saved. God's heart is to show us his heart to the northern hemisphere. And do you think God wants to be known as a harsh God? The stories that we hear from so many mouths of the people here in the northern hemisphere. But God wants his love to be revealed in and through us. So why do we have problems? Satan wants his authority back, unfortunately.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.